So why don't we open in prayer, and then we'll talk about Proverbs 3, 13 to 35. Lord, I do thank you for bringing us together today and for what we've already heard from Dave in the sermon today, how we are without excuse. Lord, just as we look today in Proverbs and continue to look at your promises and the benefits of wisdom that you provide, just help us to hear and listen. Help me to have the words to say, and help our hearts to be open to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you remember, Proverbs 3, at the end of that chapter, we talked about the discipline of the Lord, and for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. And looking at that idea of discipline as a form of love, and as God's discipline as a form of love to us, as a form of his caring for us. But then as we switch over, those first 12 verses in chapter 3 have all these admonitions in, or telling us what to do in the even verses, with the rewards and promises in the odd verses. Now we're going to look at 13 through 26, which contains proofs or evidences or substantiation, whatever word you want to use, of the profit or usefulness of wisdom. And verses 13 through 20 contain those. There's an admonition again in verse 21, and then more proofs in 22 through 26, and then some additional instruction in the 27 to 35. But in the first part of it, verses 13 through 18, there's the value of wisdom to man, or to mankind. In verses 19 to 20, we see a glimpse of the value of wisdom to the Lord in creation. And then verses 21 to 26, we see again the value of wisdom to the Son if he guards them. And so let's read through 13 through 18. And maybe, Mike, if I get you to read Proverbs 3, 13 through 18, then we'll talk about those verses first.
How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold her fast.
And you know how I like to pull words apart and look at the words that are actually used in these verses. And when you look at the beginning and end of this passage, it starts with blessed or happy is he who finds wisdom, is the man who finds wisdom. And then it ends with, and all are blessed who hold her fast or grasp a hold of. In verse 18. And then when you look at this, there's this idea of a future or very near or distant future state of being happy or blessed through the wisdom that God gives us. But all of it depends, when you look at these verses, on a present relationship with God. Because we've seen already, this wisdom comes from God, and this understanding comes from God. It begins with the fear of the Lord, but it comes from, it's a gift from God. And we've already mentioned, though, but I'll mention again, those who are disciplined by the Lord, is what it ended in chapter 2, are blessed. And we saw that both in Job, which is a similar type of book, a book of poetry and wisdom, to Proverbs, and Proverbs 3. 11 and 12. I said at the end of verse 2, at chapter 2, I meant the end of the first 12 verses of chapter 3. And then when you look at the Beatitudes, can anybody quote the Beatitudes? I'll really test your Bible knowledge. In Matthew 3 through 12, there's this Christ talking about blessed are those who, and two of them are, blessed are those who are persecuted and mourn, and they're blessed with future happiness in heaven. It's this idea of the happiness, the true happiness of a Christian will come when all stress of this world is past. but God also blesses us with a current blessing for those who have this wisdom, this gift from God. So how can we find wisdom and gain understanding? We've talked about this a little bit before. What is it we can do? Is there anything we can do to find wisdom if it's a gift from God?
Ask for it.
Search for it, is that what you say?
Well, I said ask for it.
Ask for
search
it.
For it, it's a gift.
That's right, ask for it. Exactly. I mean, James says, ask anyone who lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives, he will give us that understanding, to give us that wisdom. So we can ask for it.
That implies praying.
Right.
Praying. I think we can study God's word.
Right.
And give us wisdom.
Right. Where do we search? If we aren't, which is the next answer I was asking for, that we're searching for, we search God's word for wisdom. We ask for it with prayer. We search God's word, and he gives us that wisdom.
Seems like walking in the ways of wisdom, too. Like, there are all these mentions of her paths and her ways, and, you know, walking in that way intentionally seems kind of like will help you become more wise.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, there's a path of wisdom, there's a path that's not wisdom. It's contrasted continually through Proverbs of the path that leads to destruction that is very clear to those who either know it with the Spirit's prompting, because a path of destruction can be very clear, but we take it anyway, that path of sin, or the path of wisdom, which is very clear, of searching God's word and following the commands he's given us clearly in Scripture. So he's given us a whole book of wisdom, which Solomon's son didn't have when he was writing these words of wisdom through the Spirit's prompting to write this down and as part of Scripture itself. And then we see this again, this promised rewards of long life, peace, and favor are rewards that depend entirely on the Lord again. When I was talking to Pat Stevens about this, I guess it was this week, about the first half of chapter 3, and we talked about that long life is granted, you know, that promise of long life for those who honor their mother and father. And long life and peace are those who seek after wisdom. You know, one of Pat's thoughts also was that this could be a collective. That is, that God's people have a long life of peace if they're living in that fashion. It may not be individual every time, a result being long life for an individual. But in the end, we have eternal life. So through following God's wisdom and through being saved, through God's promise of and actually gift of wisdom.
And not to take anything away from what God does for us towards long life and a good life, but I think it's also an aspect of, you and I talked about this, it's a lifestyle type thing. Like, there are some things that perhaps a person who lives as a non-Christian might partake in that might shorten their life, whether it's like alcoholism or, you know, heavy smoking or sexual immorality, you know, things like that that could contribute toward a shorter life.
Or living in a state of stress and anxiety, mm-hmm. all those things, you know, that are destructive to the body physically, where if we are not, if we're putting all our cares on him, if we're following him and not following that path of sin and all those different ways that are destructive, there's a physical benefit to that, yes.
Given that we are born sinners, I think when we sin, that repentance then is the path to wisdom.
Yes. Right. Just like discipline can show us our sin as part of the path to wisdom, that repentance, that understanding and application of recognizing our sin and doing something about it, seeking repentance.
Yeah, you don't get any smarter if you don't repent.
Right. and see the benefits of the repentance.
Right.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yes.
And all of that seems to originate with the verse that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because
right.
it's the fear of the Lord that drives us to the repentance and gives us the desire to look at His Word and keep His Word. Don't respect God, we're not going to care
right.
whether we do any of that.
Right. That's exactly right. It's the first step. It's the foundation. The fear of the Lord, or we wouldn't care.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Die.
Right.
So,
right.
The way of the world.
Exactly. Well, and look at the comparisons you see here, though, in these verses, that the prophet of wisdom is better than the prophet of silver, better than the gain better than fine gold, more precious than jewels, which is all-encompassing, all precious things that were jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Why would wisdom and following the path of wisdom be more valuable than these things? And what can you do with silver, gold, and jewels?
You can't keep them forever.
Right. That's certainly true. They're not... They don't last forever, or you can't keep them. You know, they may exist forever, but they won't be yours forever.
And they might not really benefit others if you happen to have them.
Right.
Can't take them with you.
Can't take them with you.
Yeah, and God is merciful to us in the way that He gives us comparisons that we can understand. So what he's doing here is He's saying, you know, from a worldly material sense, what's the best you could hope for? Well, here it is. And what's even better than the best you could hope for is, you know, this relationship with me, this spiritual, you know, this spiritual realm. So it's out of His mercy that He makes these comparisons so that we can understand it.
Right.
Because we're so part of the material world.
Right. And we understand it so well. But what else can you do with that? If you have that wealth, what can you do with it? Yeah.
You can acquire a certain degree of security mm-hmm. in the physical realm. You know, your bills are paid. You know that you never have to go hungry because you have lots of gold.
Right.
You know, you have prestige because you have the jewelry or the, you know, the wealth
right.
That you can display in some obvious manner.
Right.
So it can give you those... satisfaction of those particular human desires for security
right.
and
right. Is there something that feels good about, you know, you see these jewels that you can see, we're in seeing the crown jewels over in London, and they put them in the case, but what about when you actually wear some of these things? You know, does it certainly, as a woman, I guess you would say, I'd love to wear that necklace that's hanging in that case or something, or a smaller version of it, maybe. That's hanging down like that.
Why can't you stand up?
I know. Have a counterbalance on the back. But does that bring, I mean, you could have all the jewels given to you by, you know, the person, some person, but what if they didn't love you? You know, what if you didn't have love going along with it? It doesn't give, the jewels don't bring you the love of a person. It may be a gift given to you in love, but when you compare it, you may have jewels, but you don't have a love of family. You may have a home, a house, but you don't have a home. You may have a beautiful house, but if there's no fellowship of family and other believers in that house, is it really a home? You may have not be hungry, but you may be eating by yourself, or, you know, eating in a home of conflict and controversy and sin. It's completely different. Those things may bring you physical benefits, but wisdom can bring you both physical and emotional or spiritual benefit.
Well, some of the things that people are striving for, like if it's good jewelry or whatever, puts you in danger.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even funny.
Right.
They want a BMW, so they take yours. And
right.
They hurt meanwhile, or whatever.
Right, right.
From another perspective, too, it gives us a context to look at our wealth,
mm-hmm.
to see where our wealth fits in, you know, God's priorities, and that our wealth isn't the most important thing. Because really, when you think about it, we in this society now today are a depiction of what's being described here as being extremely wealthy compared to the rest of the world. But it gives us a framework to understand that and know how to use that great wealth.
Right.
As we, you know, pursue a relationship with God, and as He blesses us, we use that, realizing He's given it to us to honor Him.
Right. And is that my favorite line in Fiddler on the Roof, where somebody says, "Wealth is a curse from God," and he goes, "Well, if wealth is a curse, may God strike me and I never recover." You know. And so, it's, you know, this idea of wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth, but is that what we find, where we find wisdom? Is that where we find God's love? Is that where we find the rewards from God? Because wealth is, I think, a gift from God, but also it should not be the first thing we seek. Because was that what Solomon sought first from God? No. He sought an understanding heart so he could rule God's people well, and God gave him all these other things. And it's the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He will meet your needs. He'll give you peace.
But isn't Solomon a puzzle?
Yes. Well, yes. I mean, he's a sinful man.
I know that. But,
but what do you mean?
Well, he seemed to throw away so much of his wisdom.
Right.
As he grew up, or maybe that's...
Right.
Maybe that's what we do when we get old.
Well, yeah, but you know, we have scripturally, no, that's not the norm.
No.
Right. Yeah, but I think you're right. I mean, he retained a lot of it. He kept seeking it all his life. But then it became a search of folly. And you're right. There, much of what he also threw away a lot of it. He had understanding and wisdom, and he turned away from it. Mm-hmm. And went the other path. Of 300 wives and 700 concubines, or whatever number. I mean, the numbers backwards. But, and horses and chariots. He put his trust in those instead of God. So you're right. And God still blessed him. He still, and in that sense, we see God's granting us forgiveness and wisdom, even though we're sinners, just like he did Solomon. And still blessed him greatly with wisdom. And as you see, I've never done a complete study of Ecclesiastes. It's a very difficult one. But when you look at that and you see he still, you know, came around understanding that it was folly, those things he was seeking after. What was important was the fear of the Lord. And then, again, I say wealth is a gift of the Lord. In chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 4, we see, we'll get there, wealth, honor, and life are all credited to the fear of the Lord. All of those things. And then you look at the end, how this these verses, we see long life in the right hand, which is a lot of times viewed as the prominent hand, the more important thing of long life. In her left hand are riches and honor. That would be nice to have with long life, those gifts. But then it says, all of wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. I just want to note this, that is, those words, pleasant and peace, are nouns, not adjectives. It's not her ways are peaceful and prosperous, but wisdom's ways are peace. They are peace, and they are prosperity itself. That is, it's the same as. It's not, and it's a, you know, it's a meaningful distinction, but it made me stop and think what it really is.
So what you're saying is the path of wisdom may be difficult at times,
right,
but the result will be peacefulness.
And prosperity, not necessarily financial prosperity,
right,
but spiritual and
right,
physical prosperity,
right,
is what the promise of a life of wisdom,
right,
or a life of following God's direction of you know, casting all cares on Him, following Him, not following sin, seeking Him and turning away from sin, as we saw with the two primary things in the first part of chapter 3. And then we look at this idea of the chapter, verse 18, she is a tree of life. Where else do you see in Scripture the tree of life?
Genesis.
What's that? I know, Genesis. I told you. I know. If you're looking at your outline, you know the answers. I don't have all the answers at the end. But yeah, in Genesis, we're in Genesis and also in Revelation, it signifies immortality. But in and Proverbs also, but Proverbs and Revelations, it also signifies healing. And when you look at this, in Genesis, Adam and Eve sought wisdom independent of God. And the result was the exclusion from the tree of life. Because Satan said, eat of the tree of knowledge and you'll be like God, you'll have wisdom. Mm-hmm. They were seeking wisdom, but not the way of wisdom God had directed them to. And in doing that, they lost life in the garden. They lost life without sickness. They lost life without struggle. And if they'd eaten of the tree of life, they would have had immortality on earth. How can we regain this tree of life?
Through Christ.
Through Christ alone. His grace in giving us faith allows us to have that life back. This tree of life, this wisdom is a tree of life. She is a tree of life to those who hold fast or take hold of her. It's this, you know, that we see that in Christ. That is, we have life, eternal life, if we hold fast, take hold and hold fast, and we can do that through faith as a gift from God. And then we look at the value of wisdom to the Lord, which I find interesting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we're going to look at it again in chapter 8. Because these two verses, Tyler, could you just read 19 and 20?
The Lord thy wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps are broken off, and the skies drippeth through.
So, in chapter 8, verse 22 to 31, you can look at it later, and we'll get into it later in a few weeks. But God used this same wisdom to establish the earth in creation. We're talking about God's wisdom here and what He can do with that wisdom. How much more can He do for us than we consider He can do? Do we trust Him to do for us what He's promised us He will do? I know sometimes it can seem like God, it's this thing I'm asking for is not possible. I'm going to ask for it anyway, but I just don't see how God's going to be able to do it. We need to ask for it in faith, trusting God, and trusting God for the faith to, you know, have faith that He can perform it if that is His will. Because He has wisdom that can create the earth. He has wisdom that can set up the earth in its in all of its beauty and the way it works and the way our body works. How much more can He accomplish in our lives with that wisdom? And then I want to look.
I saw too on the message this morning. This really enforces that because you know God showing Himself through creation. If you think about the fact that He founded the earth through His wisdom and His knowledge, creation is a reflection of God's wisdom and knowledge, and it goes right in line with what David was saying. How man can know Him through creation.
Right.
Because it's reflection of that wisdom and knowledge.
And what has man done from creation? Tried to figure out how this happened. You know, try to... Without God. Trying to scientifically determine how these things happened.
Yeah. And it's amazing when you look at the history of science. You know, they always reach these conclusions that they think they have it figured out. Time goes on, and they discover new stuff, and we discover new stuff, and we discover new stuff. And, you know, it's like you don't think you're going to discover anything else new as we keep going on.
I know. We found it all. Yeah. Well, and you see, that's, I think, something else that Adam and Eve lost was you know, I think they probably, how much of our brain can we use? It's like 10%, 20%? Does anybody know?
3%, I think.
What,
is what
3%?
We use.
Well, you use?
Well, I said we. I said we. Thank you. That's what I heard.
Okay, so
that number's an average.
That's right. Sorry, Noreen, I'm not trying to pick on you.
No breaks.
But I think Adam and Eve, I can't prove this, obviously, but I think they probably had more use of more of their brain than we do today. But I think we've lost in that, too. If God, you know, and we just will never understand. There's some mysteries of God. I think Dave preached about mysteries last week, or one of the mysteries. But there are things that we will never understand, and we're not to seek after some of the mysteries of God. We'll know them when we're in heaven. But there are many things that we can know through the understanding through God's gift. Let's look at 21 to 26. Rhonda, could you read 21 to 26?
My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be light to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught.
So, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. We're talking again about referring back up to wisdom and discretion. What are the benefits of if the son keeps or guards wisdom and discretion? What is the result? What happens in return?
Life to your soul, adornment to your neck.
Right, life to your soul, like that internal life and physical well-being, and adornment to your neck, that like a protection or acknowledgement outward also. And we've looked at this because the benefits of, you know, this wisdom from God, both physical, internal, you know, from the navel to the bones, you know, we looked at before, from the entry of the place where first nourishment enters all the way to your deepest, you know, part of your body, the bones, the marrow of the bones. It can be life and health. But then also, this idea of walking securely, your foot won't stumble. In the benediction today, one of them was, he can keep you from stumbling. What does that mean? Are you going to trip when you walk out the door? Is that, I mean, we're talking about that kind of keeping you from stumbling?
Sinning.
Right. He can keep you from sinning, from stumbling in the way. He can lift you up and keep you up. And if we are in this idea of, as we looked before, searching, seeking, finding, holding fast, and we don't do that. We tend not, we can't do it on our own. But seeking after God's help in that will both keep us from stumbling. When we lie down, we won't be afraid. Have you ever been in a house by yourself in a thunderstorm and hear what you thought was a door opening? You know, lying and being afraid, or lying down with the stress of the world, can you sleep? What keeps us awake at night? What makes us fearful at night? Or when we're attacked in the world, both whether it's physically or, you know, debating our ideas of what God means and does. And, you know, you talk about this idea, you can hardly bring up, I guess Ben Carson was the latest one attacked with this idea of gay marriage. And he's quoting scripture and he's attacked for being so intolerant of people. Well, that's not what he was saying. But, you know, I had one of the guys at the law, one at my law firm just go off on that idea. I had no idea what was happening. And I had no chance to rebut what he was doing. But he's like, well, you know, saying something really negative about Ben Carson. And I'm like, first of all, you got to figure out what he's saying. Somebody else stopped him from saying it. But it's this idea, we are attacked. Well, what protects us from that? What can we do, you know, in our addressing people or You know, do we need to be living in fear of those attacks, of the onslaught, or when we're tempted? Yes.
One thing I noticed here is the word discretion, which I don't know if you have a dictionary definition of it, but usually it kind of has the idea of knowing what's right and wrong and living on the right side, which we see an awful lot of public figures, but that doesn't excuse us, the rest of us either, but we see a lot of public figures that because they act in ways that are not discreet, they have basically skeletons in their closet, and that's
right.
Sort of the thing that can keep you from living in peace. The more skeletons you have in your closet, the less secure you can walk, because
right.
Sooner or later, somebody's going to find one of them,
right?
And your reputation's going to be blown to smithereens. So,
right. Yeah,
the concept of discretion and walking in the right path rather than whatever seems right to a man.
Right, right. And there's also, I would agree with that, there's also the side of discretion on how we deal with others, how we deal with people. What do we do when we face those attacks? You know, how do we respond? Is it in anger? Is it in frustration? Is it in fear? Or is it in love and understanding of they don't have the wisdom and understanding that we do from God that they can have, but how do we communicate that to them just with discretion? But you're right, that it can mean both. I think I would say both things. It can have the same that word can be used in both those contexts.
I like 25 too, because it says do not be afraid of sudden fear. That means that things are going to catch us unexpectedly.
Okay.
And nor the onslaught of wicked when it comes, not if it comes, but when it comes.
Right.
Yeah.
So we
right.
know that, you know, there are going to be things that make us suddenly fearful, and there's going to be onslaughts.
Right. Exactly. And it ends with, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You know, if the Lord is our confidence, what should we fear?
Nothing.
Nothing. I mean, there's the verses in the New Testament. I'm not remembering exactly, but you know, where it says even death itself. You know, we don't fear principalities and powers in Romans 8. Thank you. And it's isn't it right around that for all things work together? But it's this idea of we have nothing to fear if our confidence is in the Lord. There will be things that frighten us, but we can turn to Him, and He can give us that peace. But even death itself, you know, is release, not defeat, as a Christian. But in our confidence, when our confidence in the Lord, how can we stumble? We're going to stop there before we get to 27:35, which is a whole different, you know, changes. It's another set of instruction on another sermon from the Father on how we treat others. How do we treat our neighbor who deserves it? How do we treat our neighbor who doesn't deserve it? How do we treat the neighbor who's violent? And what is our reaction to the neighbor who's or the man who's violent? And then what are the rewards of God and the results for the violent man and why we should compare the two? But I want to look at that second half. We'll start with that next week since it's time. And next week we'll have a little more time since it won't be snacking, right? So why don't we close in prayer. Terry, would you mind closing in prayer for us?
Happy to.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your word, particularly for this book of Proverbs and the wisdom that has been known for centuries and too often is ignored to our own peril. So we do pray that you will help us to remember, that your spirit will bring to our remembrance the things that you have said to us today through your word. Help us to live by your word, and we just pray that you will guide us and bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So for next week, we'll start with the question, and so think about it. It says, withhold not good from whom it is due. So I'm going to ask you, what good are we talking about, and who is it due to? To whom is it due? Sorry. So we'll start with that next week. Thanks.